O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray you so to open our hearts by your Holy Spirit that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Welcome to all of you to the service this morning in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. We pray the Holy Spirit be poured out upon us richly as we worship our risen Savior this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We follow the order of worship as you find it printed on the liturgy insert in front of the maroon hymnal. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and we deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the holy life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God grant you grace and strength to live according to His will. Amen. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy. and praise of heavenly joy and peace on earth. We sing, we worship you, to you our hearts we raise. Lord God, almighty Father, heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord. At God's right hand in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify. Let us pray. O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Therefore, grant to your people that they may love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the manifold changes of this age, our hearts may ever be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. Our first Bible lesson today is found written in the first epistle of John. We read in the third chapter, beginning with verse 18. In our service last week, Good Shepherd Sunday, we were reminded that because of our connection to Jesus, our shepherd, we are safe in his care as we abide in his word. And in this lesson, we're again encouraged to do that, trusting in him as our Savior and letting his Spirit direct us in our lives, showing forth the love that he has shown to us in our lives, in our associations with others. We read in 1 John 3:18 to 24, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Here ends the first lesson. I invite you to join then in the responsive Easter acclamation as found printed in your service bulletin. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all the families of the nations shall bow before him.
The Lord is risen indeed.
I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. I am the vine, you are the branches, says the Lord. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also.
The Lord is risen indeed.
This second lesson this morning is one of the I am statements of Jesus. Again, last Sunday, I am the good shepherd. Gives his life for the sheep. In this lesson, we read about Jesus' statement regarding himself being the vine. I am the vine and you are the branches. And again, as we're connected with him, his holy word, we are safe in his care and also then receive the spiritual vitality to bring forth the fruits of our faith that redound to his praise. We read in John 15, beginning with verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here ends the second lesson. Alleluia. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and treasure it.
Alleluia. Alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
I invite you now to stand as we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 15 of the liturgy insert. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace to you and peace through the knowledge of God our Father and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration this day is found written in Acts chapter 8, beginning with the 26th verse. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Here ends the text. In Jesus' name, our blessed Savior, dear fellow redeemed in Him. Ascension Day is fast approaching. That would be 1 week from this coming Thursday. The day, as I'm sure you know, when the Christian church remembers how the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord, went up into heaven in the visible presence of His disciples. God seated His Son once again at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, and appointed Him to be head over everything for the eternal good of His Christians, His church. There's a legend, maybe you heard the legend, about how when Jesus went up to heaven on Ascension Day, He was met by some angels at heaven's door, who asked Him excitedly, "Did you accomplish your mission? Have the people of the sinful world all been redeemed to join us here in heavenly bliss?" "Yes," Jesus said, "all is done. I atone for the sins of the world by my vicarious sufferings and death, the gift of forgiveness, life eternal has been won, guaranteed by my resurrection from the dead." The angels then asked, "But has everyone heard this good news?" "Well, no," Jesus replied, "but no worries, for I've commissioned my followers to spread this good news throughout the world." And the angels then asked, "Well, you have a backup plan in case that fails. Maybe send us down to help?" And Jesus said, "No, I don't need that plan, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to equip my followers, to bless them with the joy, the energy, the ability that they need to carry out this great task. Now, that's only a legend. That conversation between Jesus and the angels never really happened. But the thought expressed in the legend is true. Jesus did commission his followers to be his ambassadors to the world. Jesus did send his Holy Spirit to bless them with the gifts, the abilities, the joy that they need to carry out that blessed task of sharing the gospel. And we see one really beautiful example of this here in our text. We're going to take a look at it this morning. A story of the Bible that shows how the joy of Jesus' Easter victory marches on, proclaimed to the world by ordinary Christian people and revealing to the world an extraordinarily wonderful Savior. And so Philip, who was this Philip that we read about in our text? He was not one of the close circle of Jesus' disciples, not that Philip, but he was a lay member of the Christian church at Jerusalem, one of the seven individuals we read about earlier in Acts, who was chosen by his fellow Christians to serve as one of the deacons in their congregation. Beginning of the chapter from which our text is taken, Luke records how a violent persecution broke out against the Christian church at Jerusalem, and many of the Christians living there had to flee for their lives to other places. Philip was one of these Christians, and it was at this time that an angel was instructed by the Lord to tell Philip to go on a hike down a road that was leading down to Gaza from Jerusalem. It was a very desolate highway, hardly any towns along its route. There were very few travelers that would be on this highway. But on this day, there was at least one traveler using this route, a high-ranking government official from the African nation of Ethiopia. He's spoken of as being a chief treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. Today we probably call him the Secretary of the Treasury for Queen Candace. He'd made the 200-plus mile trip up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple, and he was on his way back home. And as he rode along that dusty desert highway back home, he was filling his time by reading. And not just any book, but the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit directed Philip to go walk alongside the chariot. And as he did this, he overheard the man reading the place in Isaiah where it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Philip asked the traveler if he understood what he was reading, and he said, "No, I'm a bit stumped. I can't seem to wrap my brain around what Isaiah is talking about here. Is he speaking about himself or some other person?" He really used someone to shed light on this for me. And he invited Philip to climb up into the chariot, speak with him. Philip used the opportunity to speak to this man about who the person was whom Isaiah was writing about, Jesus, who not long before had been crucified on a cross at Jerusalem by the Romans, would come alive after 3 days, 40 days after that, had risen up in the sky back to God's right hand, completing his work as the Savior. coming back to the story again in a minute, but for the moment, let's talk about one of the lessons that we can take home, that we can draw from this event. One of them is that, as mentioned before, the Lord chooses ordinary people, ordinary Christians, to perform the great work of sharing the gospel good news. We notice He did not send a superhuman angel down to that man. And He does not do that today. He does not even need silver-tongued orators or highly trained theologians to carry on the work of sharing the gospel. It's true, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, that the ascended Savior gave gifts to men in the form of apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, but for the purpose of equipping the saints, common Christian men, women, and children, to tell the good news of what He has done for them as their Savior. Now, we may not have witnessing opportunities dumped onto our laps in the dramatic way that happened in the case of Philip. But are there not openings that you can detect in your life where the Lord leads you upon your own Gaza highway? Maybe it's somebody you're working with at the office who asks you a spiritual question. What makes you tick when they observe there's something different about you? You don't speak like other people do, using foul language that we hear so often. You don't react to conflict at the workplace like some others do, by losing your cool. And maybe an opportunity arises for you to tell why, reflecting your faith in your Savior Jesus. Or maybe people with whom you come into contact at the store, who notice the patience that you demonstrate in the checkout line. Maybe when you get into a conversation with them as you're waiting, talking about the weather, talking about the Broncos, who they drafted, maybe talking about items in the news, terrible things that are happening. And maybe the chance arises for you to speak to them about why you don't have to be afraid of the things going on in the news, because you have an all-powerful Lord who's in control, guiding things for the good of His church. Or a family member going through rough times, who's searching for answers, looking for meaning and joy in their lives, and they see the calmness that you demonstrate when you're going through a rough time. They see your faith projected, and you have an opportunity to share Bible verses with them that the Lord has used to comfort and lift you up in the times that you're going through. Yeah, there are Gaza highways that the Lord leads us on as we trek as Christian pilgrims in the direction of our heavenly home. And we also learn here from our text another take home, not only how from the beginning the Lord had in mind to use common Christians to spread the good news, but also what's to be the focal point of the message that we have to share as His ambassadors. Sometimes you might wonder about this. What should you say? What main thought should you have in the back of your mind to share with people that you know and meet when opportunities come for witnessing? Well, back to our story, we read that when Philip was asked by the man of Ethiopia, who was the prophet talking about himself or some other person, he began with this passage of Scripture to tell the good news about Jesus, the Savior, who endured the cross as sinful mankind's substitute. He came to earth from heaven, the Holy Son of God, to die in their place, to redeem sinners, that is, purchase them by His blood, from their spiritual enemies, sin, death, Satan, and hell, so that they might be His own and live under Him and His kingdom and serve Him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy here and also hereafter. And I don't know if you ever noticed, as you read through the book of Acts, from the beginning to the end, the centerpiece, the focal point, you can detect this as you read through this book, how the emphasis of the apostles was on the teaching of Jesus dying and rising again from the dead. Peter, Pentecost Sunday, Acts 2, that big crowd. He said, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Fast forward two chapters, Acts chapter 4. The apostles at Jerusalem were told they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Acts 10, Peter in the home of the Roman army captain Cornelius. He said to the family of Cornelius there up at Caesarea, they killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. Paul at Pisidian Antioch, Acts 13, on his first mission tour. What God promised our fathers, he's fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've become your father. And there are a couple other examples of this in the book of Acts. The apostles talking about Jesus who died for the sins of the world and was raised to assure us of our justification. And here too, Philip on the road to Gaza proclaimed his Easter joy in Jesus who had lived and died and is alive forevermore, having completed successfully his mission as our heaven-sent Savior. And we want to notice also, dear friends, how the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit accomplished, the wonderful things that he did there on that day when Philip shared the gospel, he performed the miracle of working faith in that man's heart. He became one who also trusted in Christ as his Savior by the word that Philip shared. And then he got baptized as a guarantee. When adults are baptized, having been instructed, it's kind of like the icing on the cake. A redeemed, restored, forgiven child of God and an heir of heaven. And that's what led that man to go his way rejoicing. And then sharing the gospel also back in Ethiopia. Heard somewhere recently that one of the largest Christian churches in Africa today is found in the African country of Ethiopia, probably because of the initial work that this man and others like him performed in that African nation. Such is the extraordinary power the message of Christ crucified and risen has. Now, when we think about this, how the Lord has commissioned you and me to share the message of his love with the world, the Great Commission, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the Christian hope you have in him with gentleness and respect, you and I might feel a bit overwhelmed. We might be touched by feelings of inadequacy. We might think to ourselves, but I don't really have the gifts to do this. I don't know the Bible as well as I should, as well as I would like to, and I can't talk to people about religion. If and when we're tempted by such thoughts, dear friends, let's remember again, what was mentioned, that the success of the gospel does not depend on our own speaking ability or our highly trained seminary training that we've received, but depends on the Lord who works in hearts through his mighty gospel word. The Ethiopian man heading down there to Gaza that day in his chariot was led to anchor his hopes for eternal life in Christ and was baptized and went his way rejoicing not because of Philip's outstanding oratory skills and mission ability, but by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit who worked through the gospel message that he shared. What does Paul say in Romans? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And again, Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for all those who believe. So let's be encouraged in our missionary calling that Jesus chooses to use not angels, but common ordinary Christians like you and me, humble and weak though we be, to accomplish his saving purposes. Let's keep on planting the seed of the gospel and then just step back, let the Lord do his work, kindling faith, nurturing faith, and bringing the joy of Jesus' Easter victory into the hearts and lives of others. In his name, amen. And may the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Created me a clean heart, O God, and renewed a right spirit within. Not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.
I invite you to stand for prayer. First of all, we desire to offer a prayer of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord on behalf of Bob and Carol Rankin, who yesterday celebrated 50 years of marital blessings. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the fatherly love you have bestowed on your servants Bob and Carol in rich measure during the 50 years of their marriage. You've accompanied them with loving kindness and tender mercy, visiting them with your comfort, strengthening them in sorrow and sickness, crowning their lives with your many blessings. To you alone be the praise, for you have helped them to live in marital love and fidelity these many years. Be with them in the future for as long as they both shall live. Be their guide as you've guided them in the past. Be their light, though the light of their eyes grows dim. Be their strength, though their strength departs. Be their support, though earthly supports fall. Be their refuge and their life in the hour of death. And when the days of their earthly pilgrimage shall cease, graciously bring them to the marriage supper of the Lamb, your Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that they may live and rejoice in your presence forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all praise to you for sending your Son into this world, not to be served, but serve and give his life as a ransom for many, and for declaring him to be your Son in power by his resurrection from the dead. Grant to us a sure and certain trust in him, that we may always possess the blessed promise of eternal life. Give us the assurance that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting for those who know you through your Son. Give us confidence that there's no changing or shadow of turning in all your kindness, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your church and the fellowship we share with our fellow believers. Give us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, that we may be preserved in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Give us steadfast obedience to your will in every aspect of our lives. Protect us from our enemies. Prosper us in all our labors for you. For the gifts of home and family, we give you thanks. Let your Holy Spirit dwell in each household so that love and peace, joy and consolation, strength and virtue may live there. And where sin and dissension may arise, grant to the members of each home a spirit of forgiveness and patience, since you have been forgiving and patient towards us, your children. We give you our thanks for the gift of the great land in which we live. Guard our nation from all who would overthrow it by strife and rebellion and terror. Preserve it of your mercy by defending it against all who would bring it shame and reproach by reason of sin. Dear Lord, for the gifts of our daily bread and all the needful things you provide for us in abundance, we give you thanks. For the blessings of health, education, and opportunity, friends and family, for the beauties of the earth, and the wondrous marvels of the heavens, we thank you. Help us now and always to receive your gifts with gratitude. Hear our prayers and finally receive us into everlasting fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus, in whose name we also join to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.
To obey.